Well, good morning again, and welcome to Long Grove Community Church. For those of you who don't know, my name is Andrew Juliet. I'm the pastoral intern here at the church. And today is a wonderfully unusual Sunday. It is our community Sunday. So we've got baptism, communion, chance to spend time together afterwards, and lots of wonderful things going on. Now, believe it or not, I'm actually up here to give the announcements. I wanted to come up early to prepare us for these things that we're about to experience, to prepare us to engage with the service well. For the last few weeks, we've been going through a series on discipleship, asking how can we as a church be faithful to the mission of Christ? How can we become disciples who make disciples? After we started that series last week, we looked at the foundation for our discipleship, the salvation that we have in Christ as those who trust in him. But this morning, I want to ask you all something as we're thinking about this discipleship stuff. Who are Christians? Now, I'm not asking what does it mean to be saved, okay? I'm asking what do people think of when they think Christian? What defines Christians? See, identity matters. What we believe truly defines us will shape how we live as disciples, and it will shape what sort of disciples we make. So let me ask this differently. Who are you as a Christian? What defines you? If you consider yourself a disciple of Christ, what do you think of when you think of yourself as a Christian? What do you think? Well, let's walk through some options. Okay, option number one. Christians are those who are the defenders of traditional values. What do you think? Is that who we are? The parent whose child crosses the street and we're left shouting, "Jimmy, come back here. America, come back. Don't make me raise my voice with you." You think maybe that's how a lot of people think of us as Christians? Think maybe there's a sliver of that in how you think of your core identity? Okay, option number two. Christians are successful, happy people with access to heaven after they die, but who are otherwise just like the rest of us. Ooh, what do you think? Is that really who we are? Option number three. Christians are the products of a cultural heritage. You know, just like Italians or Bears fans. I mean, we have our own vernacular and our genres of music. Should I skip to option number 347? I mean, the list is endless, folks. But when you really stop to think about it, who are you at your core? We've got a lot of moving parts to this service. We've got baptism. We've got communion. We've got a series on making disciples, a passage in Romans, the welcome of new members, talking about identity. But as we'll see in God's word, all of these things are fundamentally woven together, and they flow out of this question of who we are. So our prayer for today is that everything you see and participate in will be one and the same message for you to witness and respond to. And we're going to continue with that message in our time of musical worship. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for all the wonderful things that we get to celebrate today. But Lord, it's so easy for us just to kind of go through the motions. And we pray that you would empower us, you'd open us up, and you'd help us to listen and to engage out of who you've made us to be. We pray as we sing worship, Lord, that it wouldn't just be to hear ourselves sound good, but it would be to worship from hearts that know you and have been changed from you. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Our scripture today, this morning, is from Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin. Once for all, but the life he lives he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Trinity. So not that long ago, I just made a pretty bold claim. I claimed that the baptism that we're about to witness, the communion we're about to take part in, the new member who we just welcomed in, this passage in Romans, that it's all fundamentally related to who Christians are. And now is my time to make good on that claim. So here's how this is going to go. We will begin our time together with a close look at Romans 6 to unpack what we just heard proclaimed. And then once we have that stained glass message clearly in view with the light of God's word shining through, we're going to heighten our focus on one particular pain. What does this passage mean for our identity as disciples? Who do you think you are, and how does that shape your discipleship? Now, rather than just assuming that we know what's going on here in Romans, let me give us a previously on the Book of Romans montage to catch us up to speed, okay? So this power-packed word from God has made it its mission to showcase the righteousness, the rightness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul is so absorbed in the importance of this gospel that he stitches it onto his letter's mailing address. And he says that in the first verses there as well in chapter 1. What the scriptures have promised and anticipated have now come true through Jesus, the Son of God, raising from the dead. And now many are transformed to belong to Christ through the obedience of faith. But if the apostle is going to showcase the righteousness, the rightness of God in this gospel, he must first showcase his rightness in dealing with humanity without it. We are left without excuse, as we see in Romans, the reasonable way that God interacts with sin, with human rebellion. Apart from Christ, we ooze anti-God in everything. It seeps out of our polite pores as we smile at everybody else with hearts that grimace at God. Romans lands in chapter 3. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside. And after rejecting the God of life, how can we expect a paycheck of anything but death and divine punishment? But beyond our individual guilt, there is a whole nother dimension of sin in the first five chapters of Romans, and it's even bigger. Romans has been painting a picture of the world with two brushes, two colors, two realms. And on this one side is splattered the realm of sin and of death and of Adam and the law and so forth. Sin, with a capital S, in other words, is the default realm of our existence. Our corrupt rebellion expands out at such a cosmic level that sin, apart from Christ, is this kind of oppressive power holding us under. We operate in a system with a terrible virus in it that we ourselves personally and willingly reproduce. So all of that sets the Apostle Paul up to paint with the other coat, the other realm for the church in Rome, the realm of Christ. That framework for the book of Romans is really important for our passage today. This thing called sin, it's not just an inconvenience that we get rid of by going to heaven. Sin is shown in the gospel to be both destructive and condemning far beyond anything that we think. We have yet to see how deadly the cancer is and how precious the cure is until the gospel, the good news of Christ, diagnoses all of it. So let's look back at our passage in Romans chapter 6. Paul had just finished saying, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And now he's anticipating the criticisms of the cynics and the skeptics. Like a good pastor, the apostle does not just make his point and move on. This shepherd chases his flock down their rabbit trails, whether they're looking for loopholes or holes in his argument, to bring them back up to the gospel. What shall we say then, verse 1? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he begins in the next verse, or do you not know? In other words, there is some reality that Paul is signaling that the believers aren't recognizing, and it makes their way of thinking impossible. There is some crucial piece of evidence that's about to overturn the cynic's ruling. There is some fundamental reality involved in who we now are as Christians that makes sinning absolutely absurd. For Paul, to say that the grace of Jesus frees us up to live a life of sin is like saying 2 + 2 = fish. And he's about to tell us why. But for now, let's pause and return to our question of the service. Who are Christians? Well, let's just start at the base level here. Being a Christian does mean something. It's not whatever we want it to be. There is a Christian identity, and because of that, there are some things that just don't work. It's not a cultural thing. It's not a preference or opinion thing. It's not just a secret knowledge thing. It's something that flows out of a core transformation of your very being that changes everything about your life. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Let's read on in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Look down at verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This is why continuing to live in sin as a Christian is absolutely absurd. Because you were baptized into Christ. For Paul, conversion and baptism are so closely associated in his brain that he's explaining our transformation into the realm of Christ through the public event of baptism that follows after it. There is something about baptism that gets at the heart of this good news. There's something about baptism that gets at the heart of Christian identity. Baptism, it turns out, is not just a flexible public statement of commitment to Christianity. It is a visible representation of the deeper spiritual realities in the believer. It just kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? In other words, baptism does not say, look out, world, this is who I want to be, a Christian. It says, look, world, this is who I am as a Christian. I have died with Christ in order that I might also live with him. Now we are diving into the waters of our identity. Who are you, Christian? What defines you? Well, here it is spelled out for us. We are those in Christ. Christians are Christ's ones. And I know you're thinking, well, okay, the answer is Jesus again, like big surprise. But don't check out on me yet, okay? Think about it. Think about it. What defines him defines us. What defines Christ defines you. This is why, in this passage, sin is a fundamental abuse of Christian existence, because we are joined to Christ, and he defines us in all things, not sin. This isn't about the nicknames that we give ourselves. This is about our last name, our family name, being changed to that of Christ, because he has wedded us to him. He has joined us to him in our person. Because he lives, I can do more than just face tomorrow. It's only because he lives that I have any spiritual life at all, because it's his life. And it's precisely because he died that we're not left with choosing options. We're either with him and therefore dead to the realm of sin with him, or we're not with him at all. Are you following me? It's a package deal, because it's not a package at all. It's Jesus himself. He defines us because he has united us to himself. I feel like I should just drop the mic and let us stew on that for a few hours. Who are Christians? Christians are those in Christ, defined by Christ. Do you not know, Christian, you disciple of Christ, that you are not at the core of who you are a defender of traditional values? You are not just a happy person with access to heaven. You are not ultimately defined by your cultural heritage. You are ultimately defined by the work and the person of Jesus, your Savior. Your very life comes from his life. What you live for is what he lives for. What he died to, you die to, because that's who you are. No multiple choice. No three-step process. This is who you are, or you ain't it. I talk about a relationship with Jesus. He is your very lifeblood. Can I get an amen from the church? Thank you. Christians are Christ's ones. We are those in Christ, defined by Christ. That's the only option that works. This is who you are, or you ain't it. Can it get any more glorious than this? I mean, is there anything left to say? Well, yeah, actually, there is. In fact, if we don't see what's next, then we've missed the message. So let's look back at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions, as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. My dad once told me about one of his favorite stories from Kierkegaard. He's a food scientist, by the way. I don't know why he's reading Kierkegaard, but hey, it goes something like this. There once was a little town of ducks. And every Sunday, the ducks would waddle out of their houses and waddle down Main Street into the duck church. They would waddle into the sanctuary and would squat in their proper pews. Then the duck preacher would get up behind his pulpit. "My brother and sister ducks," he began one morning, "look around you. Look at the people next to you. Look at yourself. God has given us feathers." "Amen," the congregation quacked. "God has given us feathers for a purpose." "Amen," they quacked again. "God has given us feathers so we could fly." "Amen." "God has given us feathers so we could mount up and soar on wings like eagles." "Amen, amen," they quacked. And then the service ended, and they all waddled home. Just because you realize you got wings, church, don't mean you use them. Just because we know who we are in Christ doesn't mean we don't just waddle around like the rest of the world, giving our amens at church. So before we go down another rabbit trail about how naive I am to say that Christians have died to sin with Christ, can I just say that these last verses are here for a reason? See, now we're not just diving into the waters of our identity. We are coming up with understanding. This is the reality for those in Christ. We have died and raised with Jesus. But that's a reality that we are called to consider and embody. This is our identity. This is who we are, but we are called to consider it and to embody it, to live as those defined by Christ and not by sin. Can you see now why identity matters? Can you see now how what we believe truly defines us will shape how we live as disciples and what sort of disciples we make? Can you see now the tragic ridiculousness when we define ourselves by other things? We don't want to be absurd and ignorant any more than we want humans to think that they're fish and drown themselves underwater. Notice, God's word takes the default response of this hesitant church and reconfigures it. The stubbornness, the self-deception, the self-indulgence that we started with is now transformed to be reflection, obedience, and submission rooted in the righteous God of the gospel. So here you have our stained glass mosaic church. Here it is shining down on us in the light of God's word. Who Christians really are, Scripture says, are those in Christ. We, and because Christ has died to sin, so have we. It's only because he rose to new life, life lived to God, that we partake in that too. It's as those in Christ breathe into with the life of God that we pour out our praise to him only in musical worship. It's as fellow members of that one body of Christ that we welcome in new members to this church. Or do you not know, Long Grove, this is not just ideas. This is our lifeblood. Baptism is a visible representation of this spiritual reality. Communion is the practice that Christ set in place for us to rehearse his sacrifice for our sins that has made any of this possible. All of this really does have to do with our identity. All of this comes out of who we are in Christ. So again, I pray, engage with the service on that level. But still, there remains the call on us for the rubber to meet the road, for us to consider and embody this, for us not to just quack about flying but waddle home. We still have to look on this glorious stained glass mosaic and zoom in on one particular pane. What are the implications of this identity in Romans 6 for our lives as disciples on mission? Well, Pastor Tony has put together a handout for you in your bulletins on our identity in Christ, and you can use that through the week to reflect on this and think on that. But for now, let's think about this in Romans 6. You remember the first couple verses where Paul says, yeah, there is a Christian identity, and I'm about to tell you it, but that ain't it. You can't be defined by sin because you're defined by Christ. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that being in Christ is our ultimate identity. It's the identity on the top of the food chain. Nothing has the right to define us differently than Christ defines us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have other identities. I'm an American. I'm a husband. I'm a nerd. Okay? I'll admit it. But when we come across some decision or vision that causes us to reflect on who we really are, it is Christ who gives us the confidence to say, now that ain't it. That ain't it. If you're in middle school and you're one of the popular kids, that's fine. But if you're at the cafeteria table and the other popular kids want to define themselves by mocking the underprivileged kids who dress differently, then you remember that ultimately Christ defines you. And you think, that ain't me. I cannot define myself by unloving relationships with less popular people. How can I? I'm raised with Christ to life. That doesn't work. My identity in Christ comes before all my other identities. If you're a typical businessman or businesswoman, that's awesome. But if someone asks you to lie to the government or wrong your employees or clients because, you know, that's what typical business people do, you remember that ultimately you belong to Christ before you belong to your company. And you say, nah, that ain't me. That ain't me. Don't quit your job today, okay? But know that ultimately Christ defines you. And we need to consider that and embody that everywhere. Frederick Douglass, one of the great abolitionists of the 19th century, spoke out powerfully against the injustices of slavery. But because so many in the status quo tried to baptize the injustice of slavery in the name of Christianity, Frederick Douglass was forced to clarify this at the end of his autobiography. He said, "What I have said respecting and against religion, I mean strictly to apply to the slaveholding religion of this land, and with no possible reference to the Christianity proper. I love the pure, peaceable, and impartial Christianity of Christ. I therefore hate the corrupt, slaveholding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial and hypocritical Christianity of this land." I mean, this was a man who had the courage and the spiritual insight into his own identity in Christ to look out at the corrupt status quo that was passing as Christian piety and say, that ain't me. That ain't me. As we seek to be disciples who make disciples, we must remember that being in Christ is ultimately the identity that governs all our other ones. So that we're not training people to be defined by a Christian subculture or a particular interest before they're defined by Christ himself. Our identity in Christ is ultimate. When Hutu and Tutsi Christians come together after a brutal genocidal war in Rwanda as the church and say, we will not be defined by this agonizing rivalry. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Talk about using your wings. What a beautiful, heavy display of who we ultimately are. When the young Christian boy comes home from school when no one's watching and has the integrity in Christ to say, I will not just watch pornography or whatever I want, say whatever seems okay on social media, or throw myself under the agenda of whatever media I see, because even my free time is defined by who I am in Christ. What a wonderful triumph over death in something that seems so mundane. Our identity in Christ is ultimate, but it also gives shape to our lives, as we've just witnessed. Being in Christ shapes our lives after the pattern of Christ's life. Jesus is not just updating your driver's license with a new ID so you can keep driving your old car. Jesus is replacing your car with a plane and teaching you to fly. What Paul points to in Romans 6 is more than just abstract principles describing Jesus' character. He points to the shape of Christ's own existence. Christ died a death to sin so that he might live to God. That should be the pattern of our lives too. It has to be because that's who we are. This is a liberating and it's an empowering way forward for the mess of our lives. We're not left wondering how this is supposed to work. We're not left to speculate on what the Christian life should look like, how we should be training up disciples, because we have a picture of it in Christ himself. Our identity, who we are as those in Christ, shapes our habits, our decisions. We're not left waiting for the next popular how-to manual. We do well to remember our identity in Christ and the shape of his life. Being in Christ means dying to a whole lot of things that belong to the realm of sin with a capital S. Dying to self-indulgent lifestyles, dying to deep-seated bitterness and fits of anger, dying to the perverse objectification of men and women, dying to our defensive insecurities. But it means living to the wonderful mission of God, living to the presence of God, to the beauty of God, the love of God. It's our identity in Christ that makes that death and that life possible. Being in Christ not only shapes all of our other identities, it shapes the pattern of our lives as we try to be faithful to the gospel. Remember, though, Romans 6 is not just content to point to the glorious new reality of who we are in Christ. The rubber has to meet the road. We are called to consider this, to embody this. And because of that, our identity provides us with purpose. This Christian identity is not just a fact to approve of. It's not even just an action to check off the list. In fact, if we're doing what seems like all the right Christian things, but underneath we are living for the same things that we lived for before, then we are completely missing the new purpose of this new existence. Dying to sin and living to God in Christ is not just a fact, not just an action, it's a new purpose. If I change from being a boxer to being a doctor, then my purpose is no longer to hurt people, but to heal people. If I believe what advertisers want to tell me about my identity, that I'm a customer and the world is my shopping mall, then my purpose will be to consume as much happiness as I can. But if I am defined by Christ, then my purpose becomes his purpose, the glory of God, the death of sin to the life of God. Christ's mission that we see him living out in the Gospels actually becomes our mission, not just the church's mission statement. Christ being my lifeblood means I have something to live for. In the words of my favorite hymn, "Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my song, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my song, and shall be till I die." Who are you, Christian? Are you just the defender of traditional values? Are you just a happy individual who gets access to heaven? Are you just the inheritors of a cultural heritage? Do you not know, Long Grove, you disciples of Christ? You are those in Christ. What defines him defines you. And that identity is the ultimate identity that shapes all our other ones. That shape of Christ's life gives shape to our own. That purpose of Christ becomes our purpose too. His redeeming love has been our song and shall be till we die. Let's pray. Lord God, our minds are blown when we look at how glorious this reality is of who we are in Christ. We are struck by that. But Lord, even as we look down and we see that we have feathers and wings, we know there's no button we can push for the autopilot to kick in and for it to flap for us. So Lord, we can't just pull ourselves up and do this. We need the power of your Spirit to help us to consider our identity in Christ and to embody it. Lord, we pray that you would guide us, that you would shape the pattern of our lives, our purpose, our other identities. And Lord, as we transition to partake in communion, as you've called us to, help us not just to go through the ritual, but to engage out of who we are in you, to reflect on that reality as it's embodied in the practice. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.